Last week, Pastor Ryan spoke to us from Revelation 21, first part, and today we will finish Revelation 21, and that means we are only one chapter left in this amazing book of Revelation. Last week, the focus was on home, and that's the focus again today, on home. Where is home? Where is the home that God has for you, for us? Let's read about our home, starting in verse 9 of Revelation 21. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. And he spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. And it had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And on the east, 3 gates, and on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And on the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls, and the city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia, its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. And the wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the seventh jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. This is God's word. Wonderful. Am I cracking a little bit? Let's use this mic, so I don't want that to be a distraction, okay? All right. Well, what do we see? We see an amazing city, right? High walls, precious stones. Gold as commonplace as brick and rocks. A vast city, metropolitan, full of countless people from the nations. And as I was preparing this week for this message, I couldn't help but think of a song that I sang a fair amount when I was younger. which is the song, "Oh, Victory in Jesus." Do you know that song? Well, there's a line in that song that says, "I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea." And when we get to the new heavens and new earth, and if there is this massive city, mega city, and there are streets of gold, it will be amazing. It will be. I think there will be cities in the new heavens and new earth, but I don't think that John is talking about a city here, an actual brick and mortar city. I think he's giving us a symbol, a picture, as he's done. And this picture is of the church, the bride of Christ. Think about what we saw a few chapters back in Revelation chapter 18, right? You had the city Babylon in contrast with which was representative of the world, Babylon was, in contrast with the bride, God's true city. Again, it could be a literal city with streets of gold. That would be amazing. But I don't think that's what he's teaching us here. But at the end of the day, what matters is that we are with Jesus and we're together with him. And so with that said, let me give you what I believe is the clearest reason why the city described in Revelation 21 should be understood not as a literal place, a literal city, I should say, but as the church, the bride, as in God's new heavens and earth. Verses 9 and 10, again, he says, "Come," the angel says, he says, "come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And then verse 10, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a high, great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God." And so I believe the city is the bride. Last week, Pastor Ryan pointed us to Isaiah 62, which references God's people as a city not deserted. And so John uses this imagery, this metaphor of a city to point us to the people of God. And unlike the imperfect church that's described in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, now we see a picture of the perfected church in Revelation 21 and 22. And so this is huge. We're not just traveling to the celestial city in the end, church. We are the celestial city. And as we'll see in our passage, this place is truly going to be our home, sweet home. So I want to show us five characteristics. That's what I want us to see today from our passage. Five characteristics of the church. Number one, the church is miraculous. Miraculous. Verse 10, as well as verse 2, tells us that the new Jerusalem, this city, God's people, comes down from heaven from God. And this is a reminder to us that our existence is not man-made. We're not just the result of a mixture of socioeconomic, political factors. We are God-made. God-made. What do you mean, Jordan? Well, I mean that our love for God is not something we just decided to do on our own. The Bible makes clear that God loved us first. Last week in our Advent reading, we read from 1 John 4, which says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us." So God takes the initiative, and God alone has the power to save. What does Jesus tell Nicodemus? "You must be born again. You must be born again. This new birth, this new creation isn't something we can do, but something God does in us." John's gospel, he writes this: "To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." It's a miracle. Ephesians 2. "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Right? By grace you have been saved. He made us alive. Look at verse 6 and 7 of chapter 21, right? And he said to me, "It's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." To the thirsty, where does that thirst come from? His miracle in you, church. We're trophies of his grace. It is grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace that will lead me where? Home. That's right. Home. We're his miracle. Second, we're beautiful. The church is beautiful. Did you hear John's description of the city in verses 11 and then 18 through 21? It's stunning, right? These beautiful description of this beautiful place with all these precious stones and precious material, gold. The original audience of Revelation, we were reminded of the temple of God, right? The temple was the most beautiful place in all of Israel. It was honored above all other places. It was adorned with gold and precious stones. And the temple would have a high priest. And this high priest would have special clothing. And one of the pieces of the clothing was a breast piece, which was kind of like a pullover without any sleeves. And you can read about this priestly clothing in Exodus 28. But the most important part of this breast piece was the 12 special stones that were inlaid on the garment. And they represented the 12 tribes of Israel. They represented God's people. And so the high priest, Aaron, would wear this garment when he entered the Holy of Holies, which is the most important and sacred part of the temple, because that's where God's presence dwelled. And the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies once a year with this special garment of special stones on his person, representing the people of God, to make a sacrifice of atonement. Now, not only is there no need of that anymore, a yearly sacrifice of atonement for Christ, the Lamb, has atoned once for all for the sins of his people. But the temple, the place where God's presence dwelt, is no longer in a building, but with his people. And so what began in the garden and moved to a tabernacle and then a temple and to the person of Christ and his church is now completed in the new heavens and new earth as God dwells fully and completely with his people. It's what will be described later in our passage, right? There's no more temple because all is temple. This is a return to Eden, the beautiful garden. And that idea of a return to Eden will be made even more explicit in our next passage. But that's what this is. God's beautiful place where he will dwell. And what is this beautiful place? It's his people. As it says in verse 2 of chapter 21, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband." And you may say, or you may think at times, "I'm not beautiful." You are, church. You are beautiful to him. Not because of the color of your eyes or your hair, your complexion or your physique, but because you are his precious bride that radiates the glory of his son, though now dimly, one day completely. And that is why God finds your obedience and your faith so precious, because it radiates the character of his son. What does God say is first? What does he say is beautiful? Being servant of all. Taking the form of a servant. What Christ did. The character of Christ. And who should do this? Who should look like that? We should. The church. You are beautiful because you are his beloved children. You are his temple. And because of that, we should live like Christ. And I can't help but think of Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 16. I'll read it for you. Do all things without grumbling or questioning that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. The church is miraculous. It is beautiful. But it is also safe. Safe in this way. Did you notice, as we read the descriptions of the fortifications of this city? Right? John says it has a great high wall, and at every gate there is an angel standing guard. Right? In verse 15 and 7 through 17, John describes the angel measuring the city and finding the wall to be 144,000 cubits in length. Now, we've seen that number before, haven't we? In chapter 7 and chapter 14, it's a number of completeness. Completeness of God's people, completeness in terms of protection. And so the city has fortified defenses. And yet, as it will say later in verse 25, the gates remain opened, and there is never any night. There's no need to be afraid. There's no need to be afraid. And so the imagery of the high wall is to point to the people's complete protection or invulnerability. We're completely invulnerable. John's gospel, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." When Jesus says, "I give them eternal life," it's not the possibility of eternal life, that you're going to be in this amazing forever place as long as you don't, you know, accidentally kill yourself or something like that. It's the guarantee. It will be eternal because there will be no more threat ever. All the enemies of the church will be gone forever. Indeed, the resurrection of Jesus is the guarantee that God has set in motion the undoing of the power and presence of sin and death. And so that's what this vision is in this book. It's a time when God will destroy death itself. He'll wipe away every tear. Pain and death will be no more. No more worries again. No more fretting. Safe forever. Ryan talked about this last week when he quoted from Martin Jones, our true humanity. Eat, play, drink, learn. No harm will ever come to us again. Isaiah chapter 11 speaks of this kind of day. In verse 6, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear will graze, and their young shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. And they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." No more fear. No more worry. Nothing will separate us from his perfect love. This is amazing hope. Be telling of this hope, Christian, right, to yourself, to the church, to the world. that we might be safe forever. Everyone wants that, and they're looking for it. God says, I have it, and it's for my people. Fourth, the church is universal. It's universal. John's description of the wall and this symbol of safety and security also includes this description, verse 12 through 16. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels, and on the gates, the sons of the 12 tribes of the son of Israel were inscribed, and on the east, 3 gates, and on the north, 3 gates, and on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. North, south, east, west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates, and the city lies four square, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. Well, we don't have time to really explore all that we could from the end of Ezekiel chapter 40 through chapter 48. But that section is really about a future temple. A future temple, the new temple. And so in many ways, chapter 21 and 22 are a fulfillment or a completion of the future temple that Ezekiel speaks about in chapter 40, verse through 48. We read that the length of the city is equal, and there are 12 gates. And each of the 12 gates has a name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. But there are also 12 foundations to the wall, and upon each foundation is the name of the 12 apostles. So what's going on here? Well, I think John is pointing us to how this city is God's covenant people. We've made that clear. But notice that the apostles are the foundation rather than the 12 tribes. And so I think this points us to how Christ is ultimately the foundation and the fulfillment of the promises for his people. Thus, it's the foundation of Christ who, together with the apostolic witness to his fulfilling work, forms the foundation and the fulfillment of the new temple, the church. This is what binds us together. Christ, his gospel, the fulfillment of these promises. We are his people, his bride, built on the foundation of the apostles. Also, gathered from the four corners of the earth. All the gates point from each side of the city. That represents the fact that people are coming from all over, from all the different nations. And the size of the city is huge. 12,000 stadia. In real life, that's 1,400 miles. That's half the size of the United States, or about the size of the known Hellenistic world at that time. And so I think the big idea is this. The gospel goes forth to the nations, and God calls a diverse group of people as his own. The church is universal. The size isn't about a mega city. It's about inclusion, representation. The 12,000 stadia, think of that. 12 tribes, 12 apostles. 1,000 is the number of completeness. I think that's what this means, God's completed, perfected church. Also completeness in its length, in the sense that it all belongs to him. It's all his. Throughout the whole new heavens and new earth. Now, if you haven't thought about this, I hope you will think about it this morning. And maybe you have already thought about this. And so your question is, but Jordan, how could a massive group of people so diverse be so happy together? How could people from different countries of origin and race and so many different interests, backgrounds, patterns, cultural dynamics, how could we have unified peace, much less joy, together? And if I had just one simple answer, I would say his presence. His presence. The good work that the Bible says He began in us and will bring it about to completion includes the fact that we will have perfect harmony in the midst of this immense diversity. Amazing. Truly. The glory and honor of the nations, as it says in verse 24 through 26, which is a strong allusion to Isaiah 60, that is our praise to Him. Pure and complete praise. Jordan, what will it sound like? Well, I was joking with someone recently, and we were saying, well, certainly when we get there, there'll be bluegrass playing. And then another person said, no, I'm pretty sure it will be like a all-brick building with an organ. I said, well, maybe, I don't know. Maybe it'll sound more Jewish, right? To the Jew first and also to the Greek, that would make most sense. I don't know. And does that really matter? Because nobody's going to get there from the different countries, from the different nations, and hear it and be like, I feel out of place. This doesn't fit. Nobody's going to say that. Everybody there is going to say, I'm home. I'm home. Praise God. Universal. And then, fifthly, glorious. Glorious. In verse 11, John describes the city, the bride, as having the glory of God. And so God's bride, His church, is glorious. And why? Because He is with her, right? Verse 22, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light. And its lamp is the Lamb. It's by its light the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. No temple, no sun. Why? Because God is dwelling with us. This is God's desire from the beginning. The whole point of the tabernacle is that God might be with His people, so He might dwell with His people. Though they could not come into His presence because of their sin, now Christ has defeated sin. And this vision that we see in Revelation 21 is of that day, that glorious day, when not only the penalty of sin is gone, for it is gone for us who are in Christ, but the power of sin is gone, and the presence of sin is gone. The curse is no more. We are with Him forever. But until then, we live with the power of His Spirit within us. We live in these inaugurated last days, as Jason talked about. We rejoice because it's here, and yet it's not here yet. Right? What words did Jesus give to comfort us as we long for our home sweet home? Right? Go and make disciples, but never forget, I am with you always. Jesus tells the church in Philippi, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious. You're not alone. Though you may feel alone, you are not alone. He is with you. The Bible says when you pass through the waters, He will be with you. But I cannot see Him, you say. That is true. In some ways, we do see Him as we fulfill the one another's that Scripture gives us as the church. But even in a more powerful way, the Bible says that His Spirit dwells in you, Christian. That if you are in Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ living inside of you. His presence in the most complete way, in the best way, is yet to come. But even now we have a taste of that. Or even now he says, you are my chosen race, my royal priesthood, my holy nation, people who proclaim his excellencies. And so we have a taste of his presence now with the Spirit of God living inside of us. And open that day when his excellencies permeate every fiber of our being, and as Isaiah says, as the glory of God covers the whole earth, as the waters cover the seas. There's a saying that says, where home is where the heart is. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is where we are going. This is where we are headed. One of the earliest prayers of the church is the Aramaic phrase, Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. And when you say that, you're saying, I can't wait for home. Be with him forever, safe, his bride. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father, as we reflect on your passage today, and again, reminded of just this amazing truth that really we cannot do justice to. There's no way we can truly grasp this. And so we pray that, Spirit of God, you would do work in our hearts that we might understand this more. Lord, as we pray now, and as I prepare this week, I was reminded of the different passages through the Psalms. I think of Psalm 73, Lord, says, but as for me, God's presence is my good. Lord, would you teach us more about what it means to know more of your presence, to understand it, to live it, to experience it? More of your presence, God, through your Spirit. Remind of Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. The Lord of hosts blesses the one who trusts in you. And Lord, Psalm 72 says, blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Lord, your word reminds us that this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And so I pray, Spirit of God, that you would be at work to help us now to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. What we can't see now, but you have promised us is coming. And just as sure as you rose from the dead, Jesus, our home awaits us with you forever. Your amazing city, you will dwell in with us. And what a day that will be when we are with you forever, in our forever home. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.